Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Oh, God loves children. God loves children. Yeah, I don't like being too sad or somber, but I mean, there's been some stories of things that have been truly, I would say, horrific about specifically orphans, kids who've lost parents. And I know these things happen sometimes periodically throughout the earth where tragedy strikes and children lose parents and they're orphaned, but for whatever reason, this particular storm and some of the stories I heard about the kids losing parents and having to identify them in the rubble, like, is that your dad? Is that your mom? It just, like, broke me. So let's continue to pray. There's certain things that we can't even think about. it's too much for us. So let's continue to keep those people, and especially those children, in our prayers over the coming weeks and months. We're talking about, well, being children of God. We've been talking about that for the past couple weeks. And I just would love us to keep our focus on him today, even when I'm speaking. I sometimes encourage you guys to this just because I know the depth of human weakness and frailty and human inability, and even, I know it of myself even. So I would encourage you to keep your ears and eyes on Jesus even while I'm preaching and see what he has to share with you today. We have one teacher. Right? The Spirit is their teacher. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they teach us, and they're one. And so I'll, of course, do my best to be 100% aligned with them, but please keep your ears and eyes open on God. He's the one who provides for us. We'll do this. I want to get into practice of doing this. When we read Scripture, we're going to put it up there, but for a few of the verses today, I'm not going to have them all up there on the screen because I want you to get into either the habit of having a physical Bible or having something on your phone where you can pull up Scripture. And the reason I want you to develop that habit or even have an app or some way of getting there, if you don't have anything, you can either just go on, you know, online, BibleGateway.com or Blue Letter Bible is what I use. But there's ways to have the Bible, and if you don't have one, go ahead and find a way to do that so that, you know, you can periodically pull something up throughout the day. I think it's helpful. But we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. And the book of Revelation is wild. I've been trying to be more open to the book of Revelation because it's just so hard for me. I read it and I go, I have no idea what's going on. But for sure, God is telling us something in it. So Revelation 12, verse 7. God loves us. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Well, I'm just going to start there. It's like, well, God, aren't you God? It's a little weird that there's a war in heaven. Like, snap your fingers, Thanos, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. But there's a war in heaven. Talk about complexity. We want life to be simple and straightforward and easy here on earth, but man, oh man, if there was a war that arose in heaven, we might expect complexity here on earth, just like probably there has been throughout eternity. So Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accusers of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Who's accusing? Satan. Who is he accusing? brothers, the brethren, brothers of who? Christ. Brothers and sisters of Christ. You've been pulled in to the family of God through faith in Jesus. And so the accuser has set out to accuse you before God, but he was thrown down to the earth. And it goes on to say, has been thrown down, verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Loved not their lives even unto death. I was listening to somebody talk the other day, and they were talking about how one of the greatest challenges we face here in America and here in the West is that our lives are sometimes worth loving, in that there's so many things we can enjoy here. There's so many comforts, so many things that catch our eye, objects of affection, cars and, well, great food or entertainment, you name it, plastic screens. Titanium is what it's made of now, right? It's like so many things that we can enjoy. And so one of the greatest struggles is that it's hard to not love your life when everything about your life is something that you love. And so we don't get to that place where we love not our life even unto death, because we don't even know what death is. Like, it's like death comes and goes, and we just are so distracted. So what he was saying is it's really hard. And I would agree. And I'm not saying we, you know, throw off any of the things that we have. I'm just saying it's really difficult to recognize when you're in love with your life instead of Jesus. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I'll read it here into verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and a time and a times and a half. Very strange. Keep going. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river and the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Crazy imagery. I can't get into all of that because I don't understand it all, but I'll tell you this. One thing I do recognize is that that serpent who was thrown down from heaven, who lost that war, he still comes after the people who follow Jesus. That is, he's frustrated and angry, and he's coming after the people of God. And we should expect that who he was in heaven has not changed much. He was the accuser of the brethren. And so what I've recognized in my life is that I often listen to the accuser. He's often in my ear, in the background. And I was praying about it this week, and I was thinking through, like, okay, God, I want to receive your love. I want to be open to it. God, open me up to your love. And as I opened myself to his love, I found that, well, there was things getting in the way. And I realized the things that were in the way were the places in which I had received accusation and taken it upon myself. Well, I wrote a little poem about it, and I hope this maybe opens your eyes to ways in which you've been accused and that's hurt you as well. So this is what it says. I live with the accuser. He watches every move, observant like a hawk he is, with speech that's very smooth. I notice that you're tired today. I notice that you failed. I notice how they spoke to you and how your soul exhaled. I notice lots about you, but please help me, I'm confused. It seems you don't fit in at all. Is there something wrong with you? I ask a lot of questions because I want to help, and at the very least, I question why you are yourself. Isn't it wrong of you, no, selfish is the word, to be the person that you are when, frankly, you're absurd? You make mistakes, like, all the time. You never think of others. You're inconsiderate, and worse, you're disliked by your brothers. You should change the way you are. I'll help you, I promise. I'll be there every time you fail so that you'll finally fix all the stuff that's wrong with you. What a piece of work. I've got a big job ahead of me to fix you. What a jerk. You're worthless without my help. Trust me, don't get confused. You're not ready to be loved. You're ready to be abused. Because unfortunately, that's what you've earned. My tally sheet is never wrong. You've failed too much to be of worth or to sing a joyful song. No, the mud is where your feet should land until you've made some bricks and built a wall around your heart to keep out any risks of being known for who you are, a failure at your core. Accusation is your life until you form a scar. It's hard, I know, to accept my truth, to realize that I'm right. But once I train you, you'll be fine. You won't even fight. When people tell you that you're loved, you won't believe them, no. When they say you're beautiful, you'll ignore them like a pro. When you hear the roar of grace, you'll put your earplugs in. How can God be with you now when you're just full of sin? No, 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 I know the way. So please keep bending near. The accuser keeps you safe and sound by controlling what you hear. And I was realizing that about myself. But the great lie is that accepting the accusations about yourself helps you fix yourself. You're a failure, you've messed up, you've done things wrong. Oh, there's a bunch of words we could use. You're stupid, you're dumb. Nobody likes you. You're unlovable. All of these things, sometimes we can embrace those things in hopes that we can fix ourselves and stop being those things. The accuser comes to us with words that tempt us, actually. It's not that he just beats us into the ground. No, he tempts us to embrace these ideas so that we can take control again. And once we're in control, he's in control. That's what we find. And I was even thinking about this, like a specific example. You know, the accusation can come in a lot of ways. It can come like, you're a mistake, there's something wrong with you, you did something wrong, you're a failure. It can come in those ways. Or it can come in other ways, like accusations about you're not worthy of love. And maybe more than that, accusations about the way God is treating you. God's abandoned you. You're abandoned. And you might think to yourself, you know, like, why would I want to receive that? That's a lie, right? Why would I want to receive that accusation towards God around me, that God's abandoned me? Well, think about it for a moment. If you were to embrace the truth that God had not abandoned you, God's with you, that's truth. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Promised it. He's here with us right now. He's here with you right now. But if you embrace that truth that he's never left you, that you're not abandoned and you never were, what does that mean? Well, you got to go back into your past, into your circumstances where things weren't happening the way you wanted them to, where genuinely you had to endure severe suffering, pain, loss, anguish of heart. And you have to go back there and say, God was with me? Oh, that's a big challenge if you've gone through stuff, to say God was with me in it, because then all the questions rise up. Well, God, if you were with me in it, why didn't X, Y, Z happen? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? But the truth still stands. He was there. And so we have this wrestling match in our past of seeing God's love in the midst of messy and murky circumstances. Think about this storm that came through and wiped out these people's livelihoods. Does God love those people? Is he there with them in the midst of it? You better believe he is. Well, then how could God let X, Y, Z happen? See, these difficult questions start surfacing. But we have to start with where the foundation is. It is that he loves them. And without answering that question, we'll never get the answers to all these other questions. You've got to set the foundation straight right at the start. Or else if the premise is wrong, all the arguments outside of it are going to be wrong too. And so that's part of the reason why I wanted to read that thing in Revelations about the war in heaven. It's because it was messy up there. There was a war. There's stuff happening here that's messy. There's wars. There's battlegrounds. There's spiritual forces at work here on the earth. But then not only do we have to deal with our past if we say he hasn't abandoned us, we have to go into our past and actually acknowledge that. We also have to look forward into our future with hope. And hope scares a lot of people. Hope is a scary thing. To hope that he's going to be with you in the future is to expect good from him as he walks with you through life. to not be alone and to be present with the God who loves you more than anyone else can be a very scary thing, because it causes us to expect good from him. And what if he doesn't come through? We're going someplace cool. I want to throw up some pictures here. This is some of the aftermath of Hurricane Helene. So that might look like a lake. That's farmland. Just absolutely covered with lakes of water. If you go to the next page, the next picture, it might show it a little more clearly. Like, those are rows of crops just washed out. This next one was like, kind of hit me. It's just a farmer just standing there looking out like, oh my goodness. The land is destroyed. And next one too, just decimated, right? And so part of the problem here, you know, of course this affects people's lives. It like actually literally killed people. But there is another part of this that I think has some spiritual worth. It's worth recognizing. The farmland got destroyed. And in some cases, it's not just that it got flooded. In some cases, the storm was so powerful that it actually, the waters came through and washed away a lot of the topsoil. So what used to be farmland is actually, the ground has been pulled away, and it's rocky, stony ground now. It's not even topsoil. So you might be a farmer who owns farmland. Well, you don't own farmland anymore. You own a bunch of rocks. You know, like, your livelihood got washed away with this, and what do you do about that? In other scenarios, I was reading that there were some industrial sort of plants that were destroyed, and they had, like, there was chemicals involved in whatever processes they were doing, and those chemicals got pulled into the floodwaters, and the floodwaters were filled with chemicals, and then now that chemical-laden floodwater is soaking the farmland, destroying the soil. And I just couldn't get away from what I think is a deep spiritual truth, is that if your soil's bad, you're not going to grow any crops. How can you expect for a seed to be planted in ground that is full of chemicals or stony ground that isn't topsoil and grow? It doesn't work. And so this is a great concern in the physical, but I think it's a great concern in the spiritual as well. If the accuser is constantly in your ear, winning you over to his side, you can't receive anything. Your soil is being corrupted. Your soil, the soil of your heart, how can you receive the word of God? How can you receive how much he loves you if you're unwilling to receive how much he loves you because you're afraid it's going to hurt? There has to be a space for God's love to come in. So what I want to do today, I want to like rip out all the old stony ground. I want to take care of all the chemicals and get rid of that topsoil. And let's lay some fresh topsoil today. Are you on board with that? Let's do that today. You know, you're not alone. You're not alone in being accused by the devil. Jesus was as well. If we go to Matthew 4, verse 1. This is right after, I know we've talked a little bit about this in the past few weeks. This is right after the Spirit descends on Jesus. He gets baptized, the Spirit descends on him, and God says to him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Right after that happens, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he's tempted by the devil. Then, and so verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" Devil comes, "If you are the Son of God." Well, part of that statement, if you were to rephrase it, is maybe you're not the Son of God. Well, and this is the way the devil operates, I think, sometimes. It's not like outrageous sort of immediate contradictory full force lie. It's more like, here's some bait. Are you going to take it? Are you going to start questioning if you're a Son of God who is deeply loved? Are you going to question that? Because if you start questioning that, I can get in. Let's see if we can crack that door a little bit. if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Yeah. Oh, man. If you are the Son of God, prove it to me. Because it's not true until you prove it. If you're the Son of God, show it to me in the natural. Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. The Spirit led you out here to not eat. Your circumstances, you don't have anything here that can satisfy you. Well, until you make it satisfy you, I don't know that you're the Son of God. Children of God, are you looking at the stony circumstances in your life and listening to the whisper of Satan tell you, until those are made right, until those satisfy you, until you get what you want out of that, maybe you're not a child of God? Maybe you're not deeply loved? Have you let that crack open in your heart? There's a reason we don't look at what's seen. We look at what's eternal. So what Jesus says to him and answers him, and he says, it is written. We start with Scripture. Jesus starts with Scripture. Jesus is God. He still starts with Scripture. He goes, it's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You aren't meant to live by bread, by your circumstances, by these things that are supposed to satisfy you. You're not meant to live by that. You're meant to live by the word of God. And that word comes to you in the same way it came to Jesus. It welcomes you into the beloved. It says, you're my beloved children, and I'm so happy with you. Well, how are you happy with me when I'm enduring all these storms? Well, something else Jesus said. Think about this. He said, a wise man will hear who hears my words and does them. He is like the man who builds his house on the rock. And the storm comes and the waves come and they beat against the house, but it does not fall because he's built on the rock. A foolish man builds his house on the sand, but a wise man builds it on the rock, which is God's words. Notice this. He didn't say a wise man builds his house on the rock and the storm doesn't come because he did that. The storm just goes away. You built it on the rock? Okay, no storms. All done. We did it. No. The way in which you conquer is not by everything in your life becoming perfect. You conquer by standing fast in the words of God and living it and walking it. And no matter what comes your way, you're ready for it and you're going to conquer that thing. It's a different mindset. We don't just get beat by the words, oh, my life. Oh, it's so terrible. Where's God? He doesn't love me. Oh, no, get rid of that, guys. Can we step out of that for a minute and say, no, God does love me, and I don't care what comes my way. I know he loves me anyway. Can we start building that into our mentality? I'm trying, guys. I'm doing this every day. I'll tell you what, it's not easy. I'm not saying this as like a, I wish we would do this. I'm saying this as like a, it's hard, but if we're going to be who God called us to be, we have to do it. Otherwise, we won't. We'll get crushed by the waves. We'll have our feet based in the sand where things get floated away here and there, you know? All this moving stuff, shifting things in life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that word that came from the mouth of God to Jesus comes to you today. You're his son. You're his daughter. He loves you deeply. And nothing can take that from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from it. Can peril, even sword, even that which kills, can that separate you from the love of Christ? No. No. You're a part of his love now. You can't be separated from it. Well, and this is why I tell you, I've told you guys this, I stand by it. There is no evidence that he doesn't love you. Because you can't look at the perishable things of the earth. You can't look at that and say, that's proof that either A, he does love me, and you can't use it to say it's proof he doesn't love me. I was talking to Jana about this last night. It's amazing how we use people, and we look at what people do, and we judge whether or not God loves us by what people do. So, like, I think about these hurricane victims. Imagine you're like Maybe you're like stranded on a mountain in the sort of the hilly territory there. And you're kind of cut off from everything. Either the roadways have been kind of washed away or whatever. You're cut off. And imagine someone comes to the rescue. A helicopter, a chopper comes down with all sorts of supplies and things that you need. Oh, thank God he came through for me and brought aid. But imagine this. Same scenario. No helicopter comes. Do we stop thanking God? Has the love of God suddenly been removed from us? Do we say, oh God, where's God? Why is God not here? Well, have we confused the help of man with the help of God? Have we intertwined those ideas so inseparably that we don't even see who Jesus is anymore? We just see who people are. And if people are good to us, then God's good. And if people are bad to us, God's left us. Well, it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with people. These messy people like you and me who don't have things figured out in this system that is yet to be fully redeemed into God's full light and calling. And so, where do we set our eyes? I wrote this on a whiteboard last week, and I should probably just pull it back up. What do you see? I mean, that's the question. What do you see? Are you willing to see heavenly realities, or are we just going to be married to the earth? Yeah. The devil tempts him more. And it's sort of the same thing. Accusation, kind of veiled accusation after veiled accusation. But at the end of it all, Jesus just relies on Scripture and stands his ground. He stands his ground, not in his strength, but in the strength of what's been written. I really want us to learn how to do this. I have found in my life, you know, any struggle, I've gone through some stuff, any struggle that I've been in, the answer always comes foundationally first with Scripture. And that might sound kind of weird. Like, what do you mean, like, any struggle? I mean, like, anything. Like, if there's ever a struggle, the first part of that answer is always God telling me something in Scripture. Always. I don't know how to explain that to you. It's not like my circumstances change first. It's that God tells me something. I hang on to it, and I usually have to stand in it for quite some time, get it into my heart, get it flowing out to the extent that nothing could change my mind. And then suddenly things change, and it almost doesn't matter because I had it in my heart all along. It's weird. You know, it's like the thing that mattered all along was God putting it in my heart through Scripture. And I want us to fall in love with Jesus and with Scripture. Yeah, let's go to Ephesians 1. This is something I'm going to have you pull it up on. I'll pull it up with you. Pull it up on your Bible app or your Bible. We're not going to have this on the screen, so because I intend to read a lot of it. Because it's like this, guys. You're not doing it yourself any favors by being angry at God. It's fine. He's not mad at you. You can be. Anybody can be. But no one does themselves a favor by being angry at God because it doesn't really get you anywhere. So what I'd like to do instead, what's a more helpful route to take when we don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening in the world around us, why we don't get it, I think the best place to start is with what we can understand from God. And just go there and say, God, what is it that you've given to me? What can I sink my roots into you? And then from there, we can answer some other questions. So we're going to start at verse 3 here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm going to take a drink of water, then I'm going to read it. It's going to be a lot. Put your reading glasses on if you need them. This is all good stuff, though. I was kind of getting blown away by this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm in the ESV, if it helps you. Because I know it can be weird if you're reading a different translation. Okay. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You got everything. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What do you have as a son or daughter of God? Everything. Every spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What else do you have in him? Every spiritual blessing, but you know what else you have? Redemption. You're brought near to him again. You're brought close to him again. He brings you close. That's what redemption is. It's bringing you back. Think prodigal son, being redeemed back, being brought back in, and forgiven of all your trespasses, past, present, and future, all of them gone, wiped clean. What can the accuser do to you now? He can't accuse you of anything in your past, but he also can't make you afraid of anything in your future. You're forgiven from it already. That's what the cross did. It was once and for all time, guys. Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross every time you sin, which means that forgiveness was for once and for everybody and for all time, and all we do is receive it. We just become partakers of that. Yeah. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. The mystery of God's will has been given to us as well. He makes it known to us as we walk with him. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. Now hold on, we talked about this last week. Who can remember? What is the inheritance that we've obtained? It's the world. It's the cosmos is the Greek word for it. That's the promise that was given to Abraham, was that we would inherit, that his offspring would inherit the world. And that word is cosmos, which is a wild thing, that we are here, our inheritance in him is everything. Because we're co-heirs with Christ. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I will say this, that phrase, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, that's an interesting phrase, until we acquire possession of it, might actually mean with a view into it. So maybe read this way, who is the guarantee of our inheritance with a view into the possession of it. It's a little bit different than what the translator puts in here, and you can look into that, but it's very interesting. The Holy Spirit is meant to give you a window into what's coming. He's a down payment. This guarantee, it's like when you put a down payment on a house. You're putting in that down payment as a guarantee that you're going to pay it off, right? This is what God gives us. He gives us this guarantee, this down payment that's a window into what's coming. So, and it's to the praise of his glory. It's not about us. It's about glorifying him. So, this is kind of the cool thing. We've been building some foundation here, talking about being children of God, talking about how, you know, things aren't perfect in this world, but someday God's going to make it all right. When he returns, he'll bring it all together. There's this interesting part here about the Holy Spirit being given to us, though. And that interesting part is that God is in today's world trying to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Jesus prayed, and he taught us to pray this way. He didn't just pray it, he taught us to. He said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, how is that accomplished? That's accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's fruit that's meant to be eaten. It's meant to be taken and eaten of, and it's good. That's the kingdom of heaven coming through man into earth. And there are, throughout history, there have been men and women of God who the Holy Spirit has come and worked powerfully in their life. And they have began to establish the kingdom of heaven here in bits and pieces and spots. Maybe not in perfect totality, but in a way that's measurable and people see it. These are the people that end up having books written about them. One guy comes to mind, Smith Wigglesworth. I love reading about him. He was so in tune with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it was, but he was so in tune. He would sometimes just walk into like a train without saying anything. He'd walk into like a busy subway or a train or something, and someone would see him and say, "Dear God, man, you convict me," and fall on their knees before him. And then Smith would pray the sinner's prayer with the guy, and he'd be saved like that. Didn't even have to say anything. There's just something about walking with the Spirit of God had this presence that was, it didn't even make sense. But you hear stories about this, even going back early in the early church with monks doing things that are like miraculous, healings, miracles, things like that, bringing heaven to earth. One thing that Jesus said is that those who believe in me, greater works they'll do than me. Do you know what that means? Jesus would literally walk and be preaching and sometimes not preaching, and hordes of people, thousands and thousands of people would follow him into like the wilderness. And scripture says he healed them all. Well, we've got thousands of people there. How is Jesus healing them all? I don't know. But what Jesus said was greater works than these will follow them that believe. What that tells me should not be a discouraging thing. It should be something that encourages our heart. I look at that and say, guys, we're probably like not even 1% of what we can be. The Holy Spirit, you have God living on the inside of you. Should that mean something? Yes. I'll be done soon, I promise. But I was thinking about this, and this will like connect with like two or three people here. So I'm sorry. I'll try to make it something that's meaningful for everybody. But one of my all-time favorite shows is a show I watched as a kid called Dragon Ball Z. And it's this, where's David at? David's favorite show. No, David doesn't like that show. But anyway, it's this like anime cartoon. You don't have to know too much about it really, but here's what I saw in it. I think about the show often, weirdly. They're like martial artists, all like the main characters. Like they practice martial arts, they're like fighting each other, fighting these bad guys and aliens and things from outer space and stuff or whatever. And they have like some special powers where they can like shoot laser beams out of their hands and stuff, okay. But the show starts and they're mainly just martial artists who are like good at fighting and they're fast and they've got some small special powers. And I see that as like kind of the way I am currently. I'm like practicing spiritual martial arts, you know, like, hi-ya, I was kind to this person. Wow, I loved that person. And I feel really great about my martial arts. But as that show progresses, these characters go through these massive struggles with titanic forces of darkness, these evil characters who have incredibly high powers and can blow up mountains by shooting massive laser bombs at them. And you get to the end of the series, and they're literally blowing up planets. Like, brrr, just like entire planets are literally exploding. And so they have to contain the power because it's too much. And it got me thinking, well, it's just this like epic testosterone-filled kids show. But it got me thinking about myself and going, am I just doing like karate kicks as a Christian? I'm going to be like Jesus. Woo. And it's like... Being like Jesus was maybe a little bit more than that. You know what I mean? And listen, you have to hear my heart. I don't get discouraged when I say I'm probably at about like 1% of what God has for me. That doesn't discourage me at all. That like makes me excited because I go, oh, there's so much more for me to encounter in him. And I'm going to go for it with everything I am. And if I get there, cool. And if I don't, at least I gave it my best shot. But I'm going to go for it with all I am. And what that means for me right now is getting that accuser out of my ear. Getting that accuser out. We've got to rebel against that stuff, guys. Let's rebel against it. When he comes at you and calls you a failure or plants fear in your heart and says you're going to fail in the future, get that stuff out of your ear. No, God's with you. You've got God living on the inside of you. And even if you do fail, grace finds a way to turn it all back to good. He takes all things and works them back together for the good for us, for those who love him. So we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be afraid. We can come and live boldly our lives with Christ and our lives that he's called us to. So let's pursue our callings with boldness in the coming months and years. We'll do announcements here in just a minute, but I just want us to be ready for what God's going to do. I want us to be ready for it. And to be ready means getting our soil right. So over this next week, anytime, I maybe even encourage you to do this. It might be something where it's just like anytime you hear the accuser speak, put a little check in, like either like physically or on your phone, maybe in your note app, just like, I heard an accusation today. Like, put the check marks so we start to acknowledge how frequently that's happening in our life. Guys, I started realizing this. It's like all the time. And I didn't realize how much I depended on the accuser to help me feel safe. Oh, Lord, I'm getting rid of that. I'm like, oh, get that out of me. I want nothing to do with that. We need to do this as a community so that we can receive what God has for us. So do that this week. Brother Dwayne Allen is coming. He's come before, but I want us to just be ready for what God's going to bring through him as a special guest minister. So let's get our hearts prepared and ready for this upcoming week. And I mean, always. We should always be ready for God, but just especially because I think God's got something special for us when he's coming in next week. So please come ready. I'll pray and then we'll do announcements. God, thank you so much. You're with us. No matter what we've seen or heard or dealt with, God, you're with us. We don't have to answer all the questions up front. We just need to know the truth right now, which is, God, that you're with us and you love us deeply. Help us to know that truth so deeply that it transforms even the questions we ask, God. Even the hurts we've held on to, God, it transforms them into something else. Lord, give us grace and mercy as we pursue you. We give our lives to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.